This is an exciting journey. Jesus conquered death. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. We all know that. We've all heard that. And the reality of it stuns us every time we hear it. He conquered death. I was walking in this room yesterday afternoon. Mike was over here playing the guitar. That's what he's been doing lately. And I prayer walk through the church. And I heard him sing that song that Jesus conquered the grave. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. And then he appeared to them for 40 days. And in those 40 days that he appeared to them, he taught them and taught them and taught them, probably reminded them of what we're doing now with the Lord's Prayer. You know that that was an intensive time for him to get them ready for him to go. And so he's teaching them, and then he is led to the Mount of Olives outside of Jerusalem, near Bethany, and he ascends into heaven. And at that ascension, he has told them, I am going to be with my Father in heaven. Now you can imagine the disciples who have been learning to pray to our Father. And now they're seeing Jesus ascended. And they are experiencing the revelation that he is no longer going to be with them as he's been with them. And he's going to be with Father in heaven. In heaven. And the beautiful reality is that we know this because the scripture says it often, but one of the places that it is said is Hebrews 1:3, that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father. So that's where Jesus is. He is in heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. We also know from scripture that he is living to make intercession for us, meaning that he is still praying. He is still talking to Father about us. And he's living to make intercession for us. And then we also know that there's a beautiful reality in Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6. And I'm going to just take you there really quickly. Because, of course, Ephesians is probably one of my two favorite books of all. But when you look at what Paul, remember, Paul is now writing this letter, and he wants them to know the glorious reality of what they have as Christ followers. Those of you that are sitting in front of me, I can tell, and I know because of our history, that you know and have a personal relationship with Jesus. There is no way that you can pray the Lord's Prayer the way it is intended to be prayed, the way Jesus taught it, if you do not have that personal relationship with Jesus, where you accept that fact, that reality that he ascended and is living at the right hand of the Father, living to make intercession for us. And so the beautiful reality is that we have been purchased out of the domain of darkness into his glorious light. And so you can imagine, think about this for just a minute, is that when they watched him ascend, they watched him go up into the clouds and disappear, that they knew that he'd gone to be with Father in heaven. And so the dots get connected with what he taught them about prayer, and where he is going to be. And then the beautiful reality, the incredible reality, is that that's where we are. We are seated in two places as Christ followers. We're here to live out on earth as it is in heaven, but we're also seated with him in the heavenly. So let's look at Ephesians. For those of you that are just coming in, it's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. But God. This is on the heels. Anytime you see but God, you know that it's on the heels of all the glorious realities that Paul has just given to us in the book of Ephesians that he wrote to that city in Ephesus. And so he says, but God, because we know that the glorious reality is that there is a progression of beauty that he has been downloading to us. But we know that Paul is going to have these two incredible letters, that one, he's just prayed for them, And then we know that the one that we are going to be meditating on this year with the Lord's Prayer, and that starts out for this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. In heaven and on earth derives its name. So let's look at verses 4 through 6. But God being rich in mercy, thank you. We talked about our Father last week, rich in mercy, abundant in grace. Rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us. He loves you. He loves me. We can't get enough of that, can we? We can't understand it fully at all, but we're on a journey, aren't we? We're all on a journey, and we're all in the beautiful places that God has us in the journey. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, that's where we were, made us alive together, our Father, together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So the beautiful connecting points that are taking place as the ascension took place, as he conquered death, he conquered the grave. And so now he is going to be with the Father. He's living to make intercession for us, and we are seated in the heavenlies. And what he wants us to know is that the throne of grace, no matter what, is always open to you, always open to me. It never closes. It never comes home on a weekend like I experienced from my earthly father, of having him work at his desk with his back to the family all the time. Because we have a Father who is waiting for us to be acting as his children, free to come to him, free to run to his arms, free to tell him the hurts and the joys and the places that we want to grow and the places that we need to give over to him. All the glorious reality of life in Christ. It's incredible. And so our salvation, that is our position. And we are his disciples. Understand that there are two renditions given in the scriptures for the Lord's Prayer. We're going to be spending these next weeks in the Lord's Prayer. Next week, we really launch in to the requests. Don't miss it, because in the beautiful reality of the Lord's Prayer, there is an order, and that order is fundamentally important. But not only is the order fundamentally important, but the words of this prayer are incredible beyond measure. And so we have this incredible reality that the first week we taught, the first week we sat in here, was that we had Luke 11:1, where the disciples are watching Jesus. They do not understand Jesus because they have never seen anyone like Jesus. Remember that at his baptism, the Spirit comes in him. We know from the scriptures that he gave up his position, his authority, all the things in the person of being God, the Son. He didn't consider it his. It was a privilege that he laid aside so that he, by the Spirit, could be the forerunner for us as we follow and be his, as we enter into a personal relationship. Don't miss the fact that I have overstressed today a personal relationship, because I was raised in a place, in a church, that I'd never heard the words personal relationship with Jesus. And I can tell you that upon salvation, I entered into a personal relationship with Jesus. And one of the fundamental things that Jesus wanted to do for these disciples that are scratching their heads over the intensity of Jesus, they didn't understand that he could do what he did, the miracles, the teaching, the peace that he had. But they were watching him, and people are watching us. I can tell you that. And they're watching him because they knew that something was happening when he went away, off into the mountains, off into the desert. Wherever he went, he would come back and they go, we just have never seen anything like this. Teach us to pray like you pray. Now, they understood prayer really well. They were trained in it. They were Jewish young men who were trained in the the idea of praying a certain time, praying a certain prayer. There was very much of a ritual about the whole thing. But Jesus was doing it differently. And they said, teach us to pray. So the first week we met together, we talked out of Luke chapter 11, verse 1, about that request. If there's nothing else that you take home from with you today, is that you are asking your Father, you're asking the Lord Jesus by the Spirit, because when you got saved, the Holy Spirit, like in Pentecost, because what happened to those disciples? They went back to Jerusalem. And they're understanding that Jesus is not going to be with them. But he said, wait, what happened? Because at Pentecost, 10 days later, they are all gathering together. And the incredible reality is the church was birthed. The followers of the Lord Jesus became not only observers for when Holy Spirit would visit, the activity of Holy Spirit, but now at Pentecost, they were going to understand the habitation of Holy Spirit. And that's what happens to you. That's what happened to me. That there is a habitation now that is beyond description. When you start to even teach on the reality of that, it is so immense and so huge that we just think, thank you, Lord. I take it by faith. Because we do know that nothing was the same for me. Nothing was the same for me after I was born of the Spirit. Everything changed for me. And it's been the same ever since. But now I am like the disciples. I'm wanting to learn how to pray. Teach us to pray. What does it look like? And so we are embarked on my favorite journey that started actually in 98. But my relationship with the Lord's Prayer started as a child, memorizing it. Do you know that I have had several people tell me this week that they do not know? These are people that it was a surprise to me. Said, I don't know the Lord's Prayer. Because that was the only thing that I knew in Scripture. But I knew it. And then I had to look at it again in chapter 5. Now remember, in Luke 11, 1, it is the short version after they say, teach us to pray. And he immediately goes into the shortened version of the Lord's Prayer. We are in now. Let's turn to it. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is the Sermon on the Mount. And it begins with a lot of teaching. Guess what is smack dab in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus is teaching and teaching and teaching? The Lord's Prayer is positioned in a strategic, pivotal spot in the Sermon on the Mount. And it is the big version of it. It is the complete, what I call the complete version that I said every week of my life, and it meant nothing to me. Why? Because I had not entered into a personal relationship with Jesus. And so when I did enter into a personal relationship with Jesus, I had a little problem with the Lord's Prayer. And I'll tell you what it was, because I want to take you there right now, to Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, and when you pray, there is great explanation about what happens when you pray. You are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. I went, wow, this is a little scary. How do I pray? I don't know how to pray. And then he goes on and he says, when you pray, go into your room, inner room. There's something beautiful about the introduction for us of having that personal relationship with Jesus, that we can go anywhere at any time and be by ourselves in the presence of our Lord, our Father. So he says, go into your inner room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. There's something gloriously beautiful about that secret prayer reality, because sometimes we don't have the luxury of going off into a room all by yourself. I remember the story of Susanna Wesley, who would pick up her apron because she had so many kids and have that be her inner room place where she did her praying the most. What a beautiful reality. We're not limited in time and space. We're not limited in where we are. We're not limited in how we do it. But the beautiful reality is there's some secrets about it, that it is a secret place. And we're invited to go up to the throne of grace where we're actually also seated. And so the throne of grace is always open to every one of us here. That beautiful, beautiful place that is open to us. But what does he say here in his teaching when he was still on earth? And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. So I go, yeah, the only prayer I know is certainly meaningless. It's certainly been repetitious. And then he says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So I went, oh, I've got a new lesson in learning how to pray. He knows what I need. So what do I do? What do I do? And then he says, pray then in this way. And there it is. There is this beautiful prayer that really stayed hidden from me for a long time. It stayed hidden from me until I heard Gloria's teaching that said to me that the Lord's Prayer is just a beautiful recipe. And every element that is given in the Lord's Prayer is to be followed in that order. And it is, it's praise. You praise, then petitions come on halfway down, and all that glorious reality that there is a beautiful recipe for prayer. I teach that too. But that's not all. It is just not all. Because there can be a place where that even becomes just repetition. So the reality is that the Lord's Prayer is intended for far more than just being a recipe. Let's look at it. Because what happened to me in 1998, when the Lord clearly led me to go and teach the Lord's Prayer, he had me understand something I had not seen since I'd been a Christ follower. And what it was that this prayer was resplendent with the beauty of God. The words itself are absolutely stunning. That's why so many churches through the church age and the history of the church began to use it. It was in programs, it was in bulletins, it was in their liturgy all the way. But it did become a meaningless repetition. But don't let that exhortation take you away from it. Because what I want to say to you in these weeks that we're going to be covering the Lord's Prayer was what happened to me in 98 that changed my prayer life exponentially, changed my husband's prayer life. He wasn't teaching it at the time. He is teaching it now, and it's been really interesting, but beautiful and sometimes a little tough because he brings in a lot of new things that I love. But the reality is that this prayer in and of itself, when you are a child of the King, when you have been purchased out of that domain of darkness, and when you pray this prayer, it is absolutely the Word of God, praying back what God says. And so we do know that there is a beautiful reality that I was introduced to right before I taught the Lord's Prayer about the intensity of praying Scripture. You who sit here every week after week, you know that I hand out the prayers of Paul. I hand out scriptures of things that we want to memorize and put to place. This year, for those of you that are online, we are doing Ephesians chapter 3, the prayer that is there. And the note of it is on the Facebook. And so I just encourage you to get that handout and put it up somewhere so you can be memorizing Ephesians chapter 3. I would ask the ones in front of me, how many of you are working on memorizing Ephesians chapter 3? But I'm not going to do that because I don't want to embarrass them. But I can tell you that for this reason, I bow my knee before the Father. I bow my knee before the Father because he has inaugurated this incredible prayer that launched me in 1998 into a world of prayer that has just been growing and growing and growing. And so he says, for this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. That's Paul's prayer, taking the Lord's Prayer. That's what we do. We are taking this now, verse by verse, word by word. The first week, all we did is teach us to pray. The second week, we only did two words, Our Father. And that Our Father was this beautiful revelation that Father is his favorite name to be called. That's God's favorite name to be called. And the reason that we know that is that his Son, who came to die on the cross and conquer grave for us, he was the one that brought it in. When you see the disciples say, teach us to pray, and he goes, pray this way, Our Father. And he is using a word, Abba, that they'd never put that together Their words for God were not that. So what is Jesus doing? He is initiating that special father relationship that was made possible because of Jesus, because of what Jesus did for us, because of what Jesus, in what the intention was for him to teach us Father. So what did we learn last week? The word our. You could just stop right there. I've had to several times this week. Say our. Because when you say our Father, remember that Jesus is taking you to Papa. He is introducing the fatherhood of God. 200 times in the New Testament over that. Only 13 or so times in the Old Testament, and it wasn't with that intimate relationship idea. This word here was a stunning, startling, almost scary idea to them because they'd never been familiar with God that way. And Jesus was giving them, and then Paul in his letters, and the reality of the march of Christianity all the way through our relationship with Jesus to where we are now. So in 1998, when I began to teach Our Father, I wanted to just stop right there because I had not really understood how special it was that Jesus had used those two words to start this prayer, Our Father. And so the reality for me now is that every one of these petitions has an impact in my life that takes me on a prayer journey most days of the week. I will say most days of the week. Mike and I began the practice of doing the Lord's Prayer every single day, and we practice very hard not to have it be meaningless repetition. Because when you learn to pray the Lord's Prayer as it was intended to be prayed, you could be going around it and around it. Because when you know that you start out with going to Father. But let's look at the next one, because today's week is, let's look at it, Our Father, and then we have four words. But there's one word in there that is of extreme importance. Who art in heaven? And that's how I learned it, who art in heaven. There are new translations that have it where it's more familiar to what it says there. And what it says is our Father who is in heaven. Where's heaven? We know as people walking this earth that there is the heaven that is surrounding us, the heavens around us, the atmosphere that encases our lives. And then you've got what some theologians will say, the second heaven, which is the heaven that has to do with the stars and the galaxies and all of the glorious reality of the Milky Way. Let me read you something. The God who is in heaven. What does it mean? What does it mean to us? This is from a book I didn't even know I had. I discovered it this week. Well, I actually discovered it last week, but it's a really good book by Max Lucado. And it's good. It's got some things in it that you just go, he has a great imagination and a beautiful reality, but he has some good things. And so when you look at the idea of heaven, you know that behold the sun. We have the heavens. And we have the heavens that are amazing. I remember one night in the middle of teaching the Lord's Prayer, we were going through a lot at the time. It was 98. My husband had just started his own business. It wasn't an easy time for me because we lost insurance. Our child was being insured by my husband's, the company he worked for. Suddenly he's starting his own business, and she wasn't out of treatment at St. Jude. And so we had to buy Cobra. Any of you bought Cobra before and you don't have any income coming in, it was a great place to learn how to pray the Lord's Prayer for me. And some of you were there when that happened in my life. But when you look at the heavens, because we've got the heavens. I remember in the middle of a night, I was really struggling with a lot of things. And I was in this part about our Father who art in heaven. And I went outside. And I was on one hand going through a glorious journey with the Lord, but I was also going through a deep trial. Y'all know those places, don't you? Where sometimes they go hand in hand. But I remember Mike and I were walking, and the moon was just bright. And I put my hand up to just look at the moon. And I saw the moon through my hand, the light of the moon through my hand. And I was suddenly undone by the beauty of a human hand, the beauty of God's creation. So that's how beautiful it is when we walk with the Lord. Behold the sun. Every square yard of the sun is constantly emitting 130,000 horsepower, or the equivalent of 458 cylinder automobile engines. And yet our sun, as powerful as it is, but one minor star in the 100 billion orbs which make up our Milky Way. Then he goes on and he describes the Earth. Our globe's weight has been estimated at 6 sextillion tons, a 6 with 21 zeros. Yet it is precisely tilted at 23 degrees, any more or any less, and our seasons would be lost in a melted polar flood. Though our globe revolves at the rate of 1,000 miles per hour, or 25,000 miles per day, or 9 million miles per year, none of us tumbles into orbit. Our God, who stretches the northern sky out over the empty space and hangs earth upon nothing, also created an invisible band of gravity to hold us secure. Our Father, who art in heaven, where Jesus lives to make intercession for us. The glorious reality is that we have got the reality of the heavens. We also know that where he is the third heaven. Most will deem those first heaven, second heaven, third heaven, where God, his abode, where he lives, where Jesus is now seated, where we are invited to be able to come as Christ followers, to come always boldly before the throne of grace. So we are very privileged people to have free access to our Father. But we are walking on this planet, and we are learning what it means to see through the perspective of heaven. Because when we say, our Father who art in heaven, we are seeing the glorious beauty of a hand raised up in a moonlight. Or, I want to share this with you, and I had Nicole put this together. But last September, my husband baptized. He was the person to baptize 4 people. 2 of them were getting rebaptized. 1 of them is in here that got baptized, and then our 6-year-old grandson got baptized. And it was a glorious happening, lots of people from friends and families of the people that were getting baptized. And so we finally got done with the saying of the names, what their names mean, and we sang their songs that were their favorite songs that they loved. And so it was a worship service. It was a beautiful worship service. But what happened is we went into the fellowship hall. And in the fellowship hall, where everybody was just having a great time, Nicole, who you know from playing the violin and who's the artist, she's an incredible artist. She does the sound for me on Tuesday night. She has been rebaptized. And so it's a big event for her. And so it's a big event for my grandson. He's just a tender-hearted young follower of Jesus. So anyway, while we're in the fellowship hall, Nicole says to her friend, Stephanie, she says, you know, it's sunny outside, it's raining. She says, wouldn't it be neat if we had a rainbow? And all of a sudden, Mike, who'd gone out in the car for something, comes back in, and he says, there's a rainbow outside. So everybody goes out, and Sherry's going to put it up. I want you to take a look. And with that beautiful picture of the rainbow that was there that day, something really wonderful happened. Immediately when Nicole went home, Nicole is an artist. She is on a much more mature place in her walk with Jesus. She sees things more clearly. She's able to convey them more beautifully. And so she draws that top right picture. So she sent it to my daughter. And all of a sudden, Rachel is stunned. Because what has been happening since they left and went home to D.C. was that Knox was just drawing and drawing and drawing. And she kept thinking, I don't understand what you're drawing. You know, it's a little splash of color and this and that. And then he saw Nicole's picture, He saw the picture that had been taken, and that was his picture of the rainbow. And so you understand what I saw with this beautiful display was that in our prayer life, we are all in beautiful places. And it is not a ladder where we get to a certain place and we've arrived somewhere. We are never arriving. Sometimes I feel like in teaching it again, I'm back at square one, because it is so incredible to realize that we have an invitation to see the God who is in heaven, our Father who is in heaven, making a display on this earth. This earth is his canvas. This earth is the beautiful reality. I remember going walking with Chris Doster, who's a dear friend of mine, comes on Tuesday night, and she is one of those people who sees things in nature. She sees the connection between God and nature. I have a feeling I have a room full of them here, where you see things in nature and you immediately are brought to the throne of grace. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you, Lord, for these rainbows. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful things. But one day I went walking with Chris, and I was a little bit intimidated, because we were going to do a prayer walk, but it was going to be a nature prayer walk. And so I usually am one of those that walks really, really fast and prays while I'm walking really, really fast. Well, that wasn't going to be this walk at all. And the first thing that Chris and I found on that walk was a bush. And it was a kind of a gangly-looking bush a little bit, not that particularly beautiful. But when I looked at it really closely, which Chris had me do, I want you to look at it really closely, inside this bush were little clusters of look, little, like we'd go in a dollhouse, clusters of grapes, the same color, just about. And I loved it, because I always loved clusters of grapes. I think they're a beautiful picture of something the Lord gave me. But the fun part was, and then I said, wow, look at these. Look at these. Look at these. They're perfect. They're beautiful. They're perfectly shaped. And she says, well, do you know what the name of that bush is? I said, I have no idea, but I love it. I want one. and it was a weed. It's not a cultivated, you don't go to the Lowe's and get it there. But the beautiful reality is, and she says, well, do you know what the name of it is? I don't know if anybody here knows what the name of that bush is, but you know what it's called? Beauty Berry. So for those of you that know that my last name is Berry, it was such a kiss from God. Beauty Berry Bush. She did give me one. She went to a store that sells weed type bushes, things that grow wild, I should say. And she bought me one. And my beauty berry is absolutely doing its thing right now. It is gorgeous. I should have taken a picture to bring it up here. Go look at the city park of all places. You don't think of the city park as being have a lot of nature stuff there to it. Right there. There it is. There's that bush. And so the beautiful reality is that our Father who is in heaven, and our reality that we're seated there, but we are walking this earth, and he gives us his fingerprints everywhere. His beauty is everywhere. The glory of God is in every day of our lives, and it's intended to be that. Why does a cardinal have bright red and the female cardinal be red and other colors? Why is it that there is just this splendor on top of a mountain? Why is it that on the floor of a desert you have the belly flowers that nobody sees? You could go to the desert a bazillion times and not know that on the floor of the desert are things called belly flowers that can only be seen by a microscope. So you have to really be geared up to go see the beautiful array of flowers. That is our God. That is our God. He is giving us his pictures. He is drawing it on his canvas. He is our Father who art in heaven. And he is wanting to bless his children, because he wants us to be intimate with him. Remember that there is that beautiful name, Father. The intimacy that we talked about last week is really, to me, the most tender, special place as we go into this prayer. But what is it about our Father who art in heaven? When you look at the reality that God is in control, that God is in perfect, perfect control, I want you to turn to Psalm 19. And I'm just going to give you some verses that I wanted you to take home to chew on for just a little bit. But when you have Psalm 19, just remember that this was written way before Jesus walked the earth. But this is all part of God's beautiful array in the Psalms of display of the beauty of God. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. Psalm 19, this is a Psalm of David. And the firmament is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech. And night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun. I want to tell you a story that just popped into my head about my own dad. Because my own dad was a photographer. And he was, as we've heard last week, there were some things that weren't exactly the beautiful picture of a dear, tender father. But I will tell you this, that my dad loved beauty. He absolutely loved beauty. Almost tripped him up. Because what he said to me after he came to be with me at St. Jude, after he was there, he and I were in the car, and he said to me, he said, you know, Ann, he said something about, you don't have fear anymore. And he and I were taking my grandmother back home from a night, and he says, you don't have fear anymore. So I started to tell him why I didn't have fear, because I now was in a personal relationship with Jesus, so I told him that. And he says, I have fear. And I had never heard my dad say he had fear. And you know what he said to me? He said, when I go out to take pictures, because he was a well-known photographer, did shows all over. But he says, when I go out and see the beauty of this world, I am so overwhelmed with the beauty of this world that it scares me. I get afraid. And what I got to tell my dad that day in the car was, I said, Dad, the God who made all of that wants you to know him. And things really changed for him. Because for him, he didn't understand that beauty, that incredible beauty that he's talking about here. It's gone forth through all the earth and their utterance to the end of the world. In them, he has placed a tent for the sun, which is the bridegroom coming out of his chambers. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. It is rising from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of heaven. And there's nothing hid from its heat. Think about it. When we get to see the beauty as Christians, as people who know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you may be like my dad, who just loves the beauty but doesn't know what to do with it. It awes you. It makes you feel small. It makes you feel overwhelmed by the beauty of it. But the very God who created that beauty created you and wants you to come into a personal relationship with Jesus so that you can dare to say, Abba, 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 and have a dad who loves you. But the beautiful thing about our Father who art in heaven is the beautiful balance of a God who is totally in control. He wants us to know that the sheer intensity of that control, where we are held on this earth by gravity, where we are seeing the seasons, we are seeing those cardinals. I'm sad right now because my hummingbird feeders are going to soon be empty because they're about to go. And they really get busy right before they go, don't they? And so the reality of those little teeny birds, glorious reality. What a picture from God. What a fingerprint the Lord just keeps giving us of the glory of God. But he's in control. All detail, all things. He's in control of your life. We don't see the beginning anymore of the parade when we're looking at our circumstances. We don't see what's happening and what's coming in the parade. But our Father, who art in heaven, he is in control. He knows the beginning, and he knows the end, and he knows how we're seeing. And what he wants us to be able to do is see what's in front of us and then come to the throne of grace to get the heavenly perspective, heaven to earth. The reality is that he is calling us forth to have a vision of not only our Father, but to have the vision that we have a God who is in control, who has the canvas of this world, who has the rainbows, who has the clouds that often have pictures in them, or the mountains that we come to when we move to this region of the planet and get to see mountains of all things, beautiful, glorious mountains, really close. And so the beautiful understanding that I now have is that I have Papa, Abba. I have access to the throne of grace in the heavenlies. I'm seated there. And that by that perspective that I get from being with Papa, with Jesus, our Father who art in heaven, then when I come to back from my times of prayer, then I see what's in front of me and I look through it to see him, because he's giving me his vision, his perspective, his beauty. He wants us to see that, yes, he's Abba, and yes, he's our Father who is in heaven. And the beautiful reality is that we can rest in both of those realities. I think of Olivia, I think of your dad with his photography. She has a dad who does photography in such the same way. And he takes a lot of pictures of the skies and brings them to light through his camera lens. That is the picture here of what the Lord does when we are people of prayer. Our prayers availeth much. The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so the Lord is, he's calling us into prayer of all things, of all glorious realities. You don't have to feel that you're in the right frame of mind or the right mood, or you're feeling particularly spruced up to be able to go. You go to your Father in your slippers or in your dress-up clothes, whatever it is, because that's not what it is. You can talk to him. You can tell him when you're hurting. You can tell him when you're scared. You can tell him. And then he starts to talk to you. It's like if you go to him with thinking that you have to have all the right words all the time, because you've got to be theologically correct when you go to Father, then you've missed the beautiful reality that he is your Abba. And that little children don't go with everything neatly said, or you're going to think that's a weird kid. Because if they're saying everything perfectly as an adult would, Knox will one day maybe not want me to show this picture, because he'll turn into a really good artist. And he may go, oh, I should have, why didn't I see it that way? It's the journey. We're all on this incredible journey. And the fact that we have a blessed, controlled God who loves us so much. Turn to Psalm 139. We've got a couple more places to go before we're done today. But Psalm 139, he is with you no matter what frame of mind you're in. God is in control. Psalm 139 is one of my favorites. It's one of the most beautiful of all. It's a Psalm of David. And it has to do with, we're just going to do the first 12 verses. We're just going to read over them really quickly. I had somebody write me last night and say, wow, I can't believe Psalm 139. I thought all of us knew Psalm 139, didn't you? But it's a gorgeous psalm. I encourage you to finish verses 13 through 24, maybe tonight in your meditation. But look at what he says. He says, oh Lord, thou hast searched me and known me, personal relationship. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. So he knows all about when you sit down, when you get up. Thou dost understand my thoughts from afar. So that is our invitation to talk to Papa with our thoughts, to bring every thought captive under the obedience of Christ. And so it's a glorious reality that when we come, he already understands our thoughts. Thou dost scrutinize my path in my lying down. He's with you on that walk. He's with you when you go to bed. He's with you when you wake up. And I will remind you again and again, and I'll remind you every week, that my most beautiful practice that I love that he's embedding in me is before I even put my feet out, I'm saying, Our Father. And now I want to make sure that I say, Our Father who art in heaven. Because what I'm doing then is, how often do you go to bed and you have the cares of that day? And they're things that you're really troubled with, and you pray about them, you give them to the Lord, hopefully. But you know that when you wake up, what's the first thing you think of? Is that thing that's bothering you over here? Or you wake up and you have to go and do something that's a little intimidating or scary. I could tell you what it was this morning, but I it's coming in here to teach. And so what do? I say, Our Father, Abba. And all of a sudden, everything gets at peace. And then to have this glorious awakening of our Father who art in heaven. He knows it all. He's been ahead of me. He's gone before me. He's gone after me. He's taken care of all the cares of yesterday, all the fears of the future. And so he says he knows, he's acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. Remember, these first six verses are how well God knows me. Behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. And then he goes, how close is God to me? Verses 7 through 12. How close is God to me? Where can I go from thy spirit? Wow. Or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. Okay. Our Father who art in heaven. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Any of you ever felt that at night? Even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. That's how you start your day. Our Father, who art in heaven. It's such an encouragement to have this prayer right at your fingertips, right as you're going back to our Father, to speak His word, to confirm His word, because we know in Psalm 103, the angels are poised to perform His word. And so as you go to Him and you say, Abba, I'm giving you that care that I started to wake up to. I give you that future that I don't know what's going to happen. And all those things begin to just be where they need to be. It's the throne of grace. Going to the throne of grace. It's glorious. I want you to, now I want to remind you of one thing that I'm going to close with. And I just felt like it's important to close with this idea or this story because I started it last week. For those of you that remember my story about my dad coming to St. Jude and having him walk the halls with me and having my first real time with my earthly dad, I encourage each of you that if you haven't had a good, maybe even a horrible picture of a dad, the Lord is in the process of drawing the perfect dad to us. That's what He's doing. And so I've had some really sweet memories, even in the last couple of weeks, about some snippets here and there with my earthly father. But of course, I shared one of them with you last week where he came to St. Jude, and then he ended up being able to go into the room when they moved her into the room, and we could see him and her through a one-way mirror. And then guess what? My daughter's favorite story, and I want to remind you of this in case you haven't looked it up yet. But there is a woman named Gladys Alward who went to China. She was a maid, and she just knew God was calling her to China. And she had an impact in the country of China unbelievably. It is documented in her book called The Small Woman. Her name was Gladys Alward, and she was called The Small Woman. I encourage you to read The Small Woman before you watch the movie that was made into an epic-type movie that won a lot of awards. And the reality of that movie was that it was Anita's favorite movie ever. And so it just happened, because you couldn't dial it up in those days. Back then, we didn't have a DVD player in the hospital. That movie was on. My dad, who was on his journey of beauty and coming to know the God who created him, was sitting at that bedside with probably his favorite person in the world beside Mom. But Anita was precious to him, the girls, both. And he was with his granddaughter, who was very sick. And he held her hand. He'd never held my hand in my whole life unless he just absolutely had to. He was holding her hand. And he and she were crying because this movie has an impact that will make you cry. It's called The Inn of Sixth Happiness. And the sixth happiness is the gospel. And so they had five happinesses in their culture. And the sixth happiness was the gospel. And she brought the gospel to that region in China. So I'd encourage you to read it, but I want to read you the end of that story. And this is a glorious ending. Ingrid Bergman was a very celebrated actress. And for those of you that are old enough, some of you are going, I've heard of Ingrid Bergman. I have a lot of people in here that have no idea who Ingrid Bergman was. But she was a very famous actress. And she is the one that was chosen to play the part of Gladys Outward. The movie, The End of the Six Happiness, in which Ingrid Bergman starred, won many awards. It is the missionary biography of Gladys Outward, who went as an English maid to serve in China. She worked with Jenny Lawson, who had started an inn to reach muleteers going into the northwestern China with the good news of Jesus Christ. This was called the Inn of the Six Happiness. Besides the five joys, which the Chinese usually have, the sixth happiness was the gospel. During the Japanese invasion, Gladys Outward took more than 100 orphans by foot through the mountains on a difficult journey to safety. One of her converts to Christ, formerly a criminal, went along to help her. But as the enemy soldiers were about to discover them, he ran in the opposite direction and shouted, acting as a decoy in order to save them. As a result, he was shot and killed, but the others were saved. Gladys and the children held his funeral. There she read the words of Jesus Christ. Greater love is no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. Gladys and all the children finally reached the Yellow River and were safe. When Gladys heard that Ingrid Bergman was going to play her part, she was very upset, since she knew this Hollywood actress had left her husband and children to marry an Italian movie producer. By then, Gladys was in Taiwan. She's no longer in China at this point, and her life has become on display. She shared her concerns with Madame Chiang Kai-shek, with whom she prayed regularly with. After they had brought this before the Lord, Madame Chiang was confident that God had heard and would overrule. Ingrid Bergman was so deeply moved while playing the part of Gladys that she made a special trip to Taiwan to meet her. Only days before she arrived, however, Gladys got the flu and she died. Seeing Ingrid's disappointment, Gladys's co-worker, Catherine Smith, asked Ingrid if she would like to see the simple room where Gladys had lived. Ingrid fell down beside Gladys's bed and wept, saying she was unworthy to play the part of such a woman of God. Catherine then had the opportunity to lead Ingrid through the steps to peace with God, showing her that Christ had died for her sins. Ingrid prayed the prayer of repentance and received Jesus as her Savior and Lord. Only a few months later, Ingrid died of cancer. Before she died, she took part in an Easter sunrise service of the Presbyterian Church in Palm Springs, California, reading from the scripture, the account of the resurrection. Although her movie career had won her many accolades, Ingrid's greatest reward was receiving eternal life through Jesus Christ. So we're all on the journey, aren't we? And he wants us to understand that God is working his purposes out. He is the sovereign God, maker of heaven and earth. And with his great power and his outstretched arm, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name is what we get next week. But understand that when Jeremiah writes, ah, sovereign God, with your great power and your outstretched arms, nothing, ladies, is too difficult. Nothing is too difficult for him. Lord, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And we thank you that you are a sovereign God. And you are the maker of heaven and earth. Heaven and earth. With your great power and your outstretched arms. Thank you, Jesus, for those beautiful outstretched arms that take us to our Father. Thank you, Jesus, for being the way and making the way. We thank you that you sent your Spirit. You said in John 14:26, that you would send your Spirit and he would teach us all things and bring into remembrance all things. So we thank you for the beauty of the love of the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus, and fellowship with Holy Spirit. May we come now to you. Teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.